Well, good morning. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And so are we. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'd like us to look at verses 4 through 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. And this is going to be a two-part lesson, both this week and next week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. Please follow along as I read. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Have you ever heard the statement, there's different as night and day? Well, of course you have, right? We all have. But what does that mean? Well, it means two things, or two people, are completely unlike each other. Right? Their likes and dislikes, their natures are different in the sense that they're totally opposite. Now, when we think of day and night, what do we think of? Well, for day, we usually think of descriptions such as light, awareness, alertness, being awake, being conscious, right? Well, the term night conjures up descriptions such as darkness and sleep and inattention, oblivion, or unconsciousness. Well, in our continuing study here of 1 Thessalonians, we see the Apostle Paul in our passage for today, putting forth a clear contrast between two different people groups. Two groups that are as different as, you guessed it, night and day. As a matter of fact, he even uses the terms day and night to describe them. Now, who are these groups? Well, the groups that he's writing about are obviously those who are, first of all, by faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, they're Christian believers. And those who are not in Christ, meaning unbelievers. Now, it is true, we're living in a culture, in a nation which can be described as being multi-ethnic, meaning there are many different groups of people, right? People from a vast array of ethnic regions who have come to this country to live. And sadly, and this is especially seen in our country today as we're nearing yet another election, there are some in authority who would seek to retain that authority, to retain power by pointing out the differences of people. Differences in ethnicity and social and economic status, right? So as to divide people, to pit the different groups of people against one another. And in doing so, they hope to create a scenario in which they can swoop in and be the savior or the great uniter, if you will, by bringing peace to the conflict. And by the way, this is not a political statement of any sort. But the point is that, especially from a Christian worldview, there are only two groups. Right? There's only two groups of people. There are believers and unbelievers. The redeemed and the unredeemed. There's the saved and the unsaved. Right? Children of God and children of the devil. And Scripture is clear on this fact. As a matter of fact, Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament, it talks about these two groups of people. For example, in the Old Testament, we see this contrast being made in Psalm 107. Right? Psalm 107, verses 13 through 15, the psalmist describes those who are day people, spiritually speaking, as those who have cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Right? And who he has saved out of their distress. He describes them as those whom the Lord has brought out of darkness and of the shadow of death. Those whose chains he has broken in pieces. And as those who understand what he has graciously done for them and give thanks for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. While in verses 10 through 12 of that same Psalm 107, he describes those who are night people, again, spiritually speaking, as those who sit in darkness. They sit in the shadow of death and who are bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, the psalmist writes, he, that is the Lord, brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. So basically, those who are people of the night, the psalmist says, are those who are in the darkness of sin, under the looming shadow of eternal death, and who are in spiritual bondage, unable to escape because of their willful rebellion against the counsel of Almighty God in his and his word. While those who are of the day are those who have, by God's amazing mercy and grace, been delivered. Delivered from the darkness of sin and of the looming shadow of eternal death, and are delighted to do the will of the Lord, to obey him and his word. In other words, people of the day are those who have been graciously transformed. Transformed from the spiritual darkness to spiritual light by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Another passage in the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah 9 verse 2, these people of the day, they're depicted as the people who walked, past tense, walked in darkness and who have seen a great light. Right? They are those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death and upon whom, it says, a light has shined. Verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9 tells us who that light is. It's the Messiah. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It says in that very familiar passage, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and even forever. So we see a mention of these two people groups, believers and unbelievers, in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we see in Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79, the priest Zacharias, right, father of John the Baptist, prophesies of John's future ministry. And he says, "And you, child," that is John, "will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Folks, that prophecy was fulfilled, wasn't it? Fulfilled as recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, which says that the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And again, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. Jesus himself even said, as one of his seven I Am statements in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." That's eternal life. Right? So we have two different people groups. Now, what is the key to turning from night unto day? From going from a child of the devil to a child of God. In other words, how does a person who is groping in the darkness of sin, being completely blind to the things of God, the things of this life, and unable to find their way out, how do they turn from being night people to being day people? Well, the Bible tells us. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives us a record of an exchange between the Apostle Paul and King Agrippa in Acts 26:18. Turn there with me, if you will. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Here we see Paul recounting his own conversion for King Agrippa and how the risen Lord had commissioned him, right, and sent him, he says, and this is his account, again, of the Lord speaking to him. It says, the Lord sent him to open their eyes. Whose eyes? The eyes of those who are in the dark, spiritually speaking, again. And this is specifically concerning his ministry to the Gentiles, right? He was sent to open their eyes, it says, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those, and here it is, among those who are sanctified by faith in me, that is, in Christ. So the key to being transformed from the state of being a night person to being a person of the day, from being a child of the devil to a child of God, is to be sanctified, right? To be set apart unto God by faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, to be saved from God's coming wrath for sin, right, from an eternity in hell, one must, by faith alone, not by works, by faith alone, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in who He is and what He has done and living for their righteousness, dying an atoning death on the cross for their sin, and conquering death by rising from the grave for their resurrection unto eternal life, and as a result, they must repent of their sin and surrender to Him and His good and perfect will. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, it says of our wonderful Lord, He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And Ephesians 5, 8 says that we as Christians, right, as day people, we once walked in darkness but are now light in the world. Therefore, we as children of the light are to walk, we are to live as children of the light. Now, why does Paul in this letter to the Thessalonian believers, why does he contrast these two people groups? Well, it tells us in chapter 4, verse 18, in chapter 5, verse 11, he writes this to comfort them. To comfort them. Why? Because, remember, these Thessalonians were concerned, right? They were worried about their future. Despite what Paul had already taught them, and we know that he taught them this. We find that in 2 Thessalonians 2:5, right? And they were also hearing the chirping of false teachers who were telling them lies as well. As a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word, or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Right? In other words, someone had written a letter claiming to be Paul, telling them lies, hoping to discourage them from from listening to Paul any further. Now, again, just to review, the questions that the Thessalonians had, the questions that were buzzing around in their heads were, would our saved loved ones who had died, would they miss the rapture? Well, we know after our past lesson that they would not. In fact, Paul says the dead would rise first. Another question they had was, well, what about the coming day of the Lord, the day of His judgment? When would that occur? Or has it already occurred, as the false teachers have said, saying that, hey, because we're suffering tribulation and persecution now, we're obviously in this time of the day of the Lord, this time of judgment. Paul states, no, that's not true. Right? He says that the time wasn't for them to know or to fret about. Why? Because the Lord would return unannounced, unexpected, and He would return violently, like a thief who comes in the night, right? After the rapture of the church. And again, by the way, two things here, just two reminders about this. First, as we said, Paul never uses the term thief to describe the rapture of the church. It's always used in reference to the day of the Lord, right? To those events following the rapture and leading up to, and specifically, the second coming of the Lord at the end of the coming tribulation period. And secondly, the day of the Lord comes like a thief, it says, in the night. In other words, it will come to those who are night people, meaning only those who have chosen to rebel against God and who have refused to repent will experience God's judgment during that time of tribulation. And to that end, if you look at chapter 5, verse 3, you'll see that Paul writes, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Now, what do you notice about that verse? Well, you'll notice that when Paul writes about the coming judgment for sin, he says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. In other words, Paul is making a clear distinction between day and night people. And he wanted to leave absolutely no doubt in the Thessalonians' minds as to who would experience God's judgment and who would not. Now, I believe that what the natural next step in this lesson, and again, the next lesson is we're going to divide it up into two, what that natural next step is to examine these distinctions. The distinctions that Paul is making in this passage, the contrasts. And in doing so, we will see three main distinctions between people of the day and those of the night. The first distinction that we'll see has to do with who they are. In other words, what the characteristics of their nature is. And we'll look at this today. And in our next lesson, Lord willing, we will see the second and third ones. The second one, which is the contrast of what they do or how they behave. And then thirdly, the difference in where they're headed. In other words, what their destiny looks like. So with that said, let's begin here in verses 4 and 5. And we'll look at, number one, the contrast of natures. Right? The contrast of natures. And again, we've already seen a bit of this, but from our passage here, verses 4 and 5, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." Now, the very first word, obviously, is "but," and we've seen from past lessons that is a conjunction. Right? And a conjunction by nature introduces contrast. As a matter of fact, we see a threefold conjunction right away here. Right? He says, but, that's the contrast. And then he says, but you, which is a further emphasis on the contrast. brethren, even further emphasis on the distinction between these two people groups, right? But you, brethren, then he gives the reason that they, the brethren, would not experience the day of the Lord. He writes, you are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You see, folks, the unbeliever has a completely different nature than those who are in Christ. Now, we know from Scripture, as well as from our own personal experience, that we have an inherited sin nature, don't we? But what's important to do is to define what that sin nature really is. Because Scripture also tells us that as believers, we have a new nature. Not a new nature added to the old one, so we have both, but rather a transformed new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that the believer is truly a new creation in Christ. And that the old things, the old priorities, the beliefs, desires, loves, and plans, and those old worldly things which were once so important have passed away. In other words, though they are still there in the form of evil and sin, they are now viewed from a new, different, and eternal perspective. So when we talk about our lingering sin nature, we're not talking about our nature as about who we are as redeemed, regenerated, transformed children of God. No, we're talking about that flesh, right? That lingering part within us to which sin appeals and with which we must daily contend and put to death. Romans 8:13, Colossians 3, verses 5 and 8. Right? The Christian only has one nature, folks, and that's a new nature in Christ, which is being daily renewed by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. But again, in our human bodies, which were corrupted by sin, there is still that pesky flesh, right? That part of us which is tempted by sin. So our nature as Christian believers is different than those who are not in Christ. As unbelievers, again, they belong to the darkness. They belong to the night. They are part of Satan's kingdom. He is their father. They're members of the same spiritual group who are enslaved, deceived by the darkness of sin, and who, as it says in John 1:5, did not comprehend the light of the gospel when it shone to them. In other words, their nature is such that they are willfully ignorant of the truth. In the MacArthur commentary of this passage, it reads, it is the intellectual darkness of ignorance on the one hand, and the moral darkness of sin on the other, of not knowing what is true and of not doing what is right. In other words, it's saying that they are part of this sin-darkened world which promotes spiritual blindness. And Jesus Christ, the one and only light of salvation, he came into the world. He clearly demonstrated his light of everlasting life through faith in him. And yet, this world of darkness and sin, John says, did not comprehend it. And that's the world those who are without Christ belong to. Right? The light that is life was clearly visible to them, and their response was, and still is today, by the majority of mankind, to choose to love the darkness rather than the light. To choose to love sin and themselves rather than Christ, their only hope of forgiveness and eternal life. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, but know this. And again, this passage describes these people of the darkness. It says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Boy, do we see that today in our wicked culture, don't we? In our wicked nation. They'll be lovers of selves, lovers of money, it says, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power, meaning outwardly they'll put on a good show, right, and acting as if they're virtuous and godly, but really they're not. And then it says, and from such people, turn away. Stay away from those people. Why? Because they have a corrupting influence. The day people do not mix with the night people. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 describes these night people as those who walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in understanding, being alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, it says, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, I was reading Romans chapter 1 the other day again. It's good to read those verses in Romans every once in a while, but I was reminded that these people, the night people, right, the sons of darkness, they're not spiritually blind because God initially said, hey, I'm going to sovereignly create them and as having blinded eyes, and I'm going to sovereignly make sure that they stay blinded, giving them over to sin. No, God gave them over to sin, it says, because they willfully chose not to believe. They chose to resist and oppose him. So he said, okay, I'll give you what your heart desires. And folks, this is important to understand. God always gives man what his heart desires. He always does. You know, I've heard many times, that person's a Calvinist. Right? Have you ever heard that? If they're a Calvinist, that means that they believe that man is just a robot. That God overrules man's desires and makes him choose him or makes him not choose him. No, that's not what that is. No, what we believe as those who espouse to what God's Word says, which happens to line up with Calvinism, is the truth that God always gives man what his heart desires. The difference between the day people and the night people is that the day people, God transforms the desire of their heart by his amazing grace so that they desire him, and then they always choose according to the strongest desire of their heart. We always do that. And for the others, he gives them what their heart desires, which is nothing to do with him. Now, we say, wow, what is wrong with people? How dumb can they be to reject Christ, to remain people of the night? But lest we as believers, as day people, look down upon those of the night, we must remember that we were once part of that group. Ephesians 5, 8 again, gracious, he says, for you, graciously redeemed Christians, right? For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Right? We are light in the Lord by God's grace alone. Right? As Christians, we must remember that we were once enslaved by the power of darkness. Luke 22, 53 says, we were in alliance with those wicked, demonic, spiritual forces, right? Forces which, with which we now, having been redeemed, being rescued by our wonderful Savior and Lord, we are now in a constant struggle with, daily, moment by moment, battling them in the armor and the strength of our Lord with the goal of resisting them and standing firm in holiness, so as to glorify our Lord. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness. the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And folks, that's what they are. Those demonic forces. And sadly, those people who refuse to repent and turn from their sin unto Christ, they are creatures of the darkness. Ultimately, their destiny, right? The destiny of Satan, of his demonic forces, and of all unbelievers, and we're going to look more at that, more in depth at that next time, but the destiny is the eternal state of the darkness of hell. Matthew 8:12, the sons of the kingdom. In other words, all who rebel and refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. In other words, sorrow, grief, regret, hatred, pain, and misery. And concerning those rebellious angels, those demons, Peter says in 2 Peter 2:4, God did not spare them, right? He did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Then in verse 17 of 2 Peter 2, Peter says that those false teachers even who refuse to believe and repent, they are wells without water, meaning their false messages promise hope but do not deliver. They are clouds, he says, carried by the tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There's a special place in hell for false teachers. In Jude 13, speaking of all rebellious individuals, those people who profess to be followers of Christ even, and yet who reject and abandon the faith, it says they're like raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Right? That's the nature of the people of the night. Now, let's contrast then that nature with who they are a little bit more with those who are in Christ, right? Those of the day. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, He, Christ, has delivered us. Who's the us? It's His beloved children. It's you and me as Christians today. He has delivered us, it says, from the power of darkness, and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In other words, those who are of the night, those who are spiritually dead, who refuse to believe and repent, are lost and groping in darkness, while those of the day, those who have, by God's grace, been raised to spiritual life, are not in darkness. You and I as Christians today, we are not in darkness. We are in the light. Those who are of the night are lost in the ignorance of sin and rebellion, while those of the day are not. Those who are in Christ are followers, not of the darkness, but of the light. And again, in John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In other words, they'll be given the spiritual sight, the spiritual perception, the ability to see their sin, their need for a Savior, and the fact that Jesus Christ is that Savior, the one and only Savior that God the Father has provided for man. And as a result of the light, as a result of Jesus Christ bursting forth in the darkness, they will respond by faith and repentance and will no longer walk in the darkness. In his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:14, Jesus calls his believers the light of the world. And he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, the evidence that Jesus Christ truly is the light of the world is seen in his faithful servants as they reflect his light of salvation, thereby giving convincing testimony of God's saving power. And that is what truly brings him glory and for which he is to be continually, both now and forever, honored and praised. Folks, when others look at you, do they see evidence that you are a child of the light? That you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Do they see the glory of Jesus Christ reflected in your life, in your words, in your actions, in your attitudes? Are you known as his children? Are you known as children of the light by the Christ-like love that you have for one another? You know, my goal as a shepherd here is to not only preach sound biblical doctrine, but to truly show the love of Christ to you as a body of believers who've been placed in my care, and to encourage you to do the same. But what does that love, that Christ-like love, really look like? In other words, how would you best describe it? Well, we know, first of all, that it's an agape love, right? Meaning, it is a love of choice. It's a love which desires the absolute best for another and chooses to willingly and personally sacrifice for that best. It's an unselfish love, a love that focuses on the Lord and upon others. And it's the kind of love which says, I am willing to suffer the death of self for that brother or sister. Folks, that's the kind of love for one another, that sacrificial, unconditional love, right? That identifies that we are truly people of the day, right? We're truly people of the light. That we are truly in Christ. John 13:35, Jesus says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you what? If you have love for one another. In other words, if you long to fellowship with one another, to worship the Lord with one another, to encourage one another, to laugh and cry with one another, to be encouraged by one another, if you long to be tender-hearted, compassionate, forgiving to one another, that's evidence that you are in Christ. You know, Nicole and I were talking about this the other night as we were walking the dog in this incredible weather that we're having, right? And I thought about how we so enjoy having our kids and their families come home to visit. Why? Just because we love being with them. We love just hanging out, talking, sharing what's going on in our lives, and we have a sense of loyalty to one another. And we know that we love each other to the point that being family, nothing and no one will be allowed to come between us. We're blood related. Well, guess what, Christian? We, as Christians, are also blood related, aren't we? We're related by the blood of Christ, and no one can sever that relationship. And with that should come a sense of love and loyalty to one another, more importantly, to our Lord and to our Heavenly Father, right? Right, folks, the church was created by God, purchased by Christ, is empowered and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and it, as those who are of the day, exist to be a reflection of God's amazing love. So again, do we have that kind of love for one another? Are we willing to sacrifice for one another? And understand now, folks, Christ-like love in Scripture is always viewed as active, not passive. It's active, not just a feeling that we are to love God and each other enough to minister to one another. By the way, that's why regular church attendance is so very important. You can't minister to one another. You can't show that love for the Lord and for each other if you don't spend time with each other. In 1 John 1:7, John writes that the true believers, they are those who walk in the light as he, that is Jesus, is in the light. Meaning the life of a genuine Christian is characterized by the fact that he or she continually, habitually seeks to walk in truth and in holiness as well as in love. And this is not so for the unbeliever. The unbeliever walks in or lives a life characterized by the darkness of falsehood, sin, and selfishness. Right? Again, true believers, those who are in Christ, are those who are not, intellectually speaking, they're not in darkness. Why? Because they know the truth. As followers of Christ today, we know the truth. We have God's Word. And we have so graciously been given the spiritual eyesight to recognize and understand and accept the truth, to accept the gospel. 2 Peter 1:12. The Apostle Peter writes, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Right? We know the truth. And as Christians, we've accepted the truth. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And by the way, there are consequences of knowing the truth, aren't there? Consequences of being in the light. One of which we talked about in our last lesson being that we need not fear death. Why? Because our Lord has abolished death. He's abolished death for us. 2 Timothy 1:10 talks about how our Savior, Jesus Christ, has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Another glorious consequence of being or walking in the light is that the believer need not fear man. He doesn't have to fear man. He doesn't have to fear persecution. Psalm 118, verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side." Right? The Lord is on my side. Think about that. Then he says, "I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The answer, obviously, is nothing that our Heavenly Father does not allow and will not work out for our good and ultimately for His glory. Deuteronomy 3:22, we see the basic principle. You must not fear them, right? That is the enemy, the wicked man and the demonic forces of this world. You must not fear them. Why? It says, "For the Lord your God himself fights for you." Wow, right? Almighty God fights for us as his children. What an absolute comforting truth that is. Oh, by the way, one more glorious consequence of being in the light, being day people, is that we need not fear the future. And specifically, in the context of Paul's letter here, the future day of the Lord, that the day of God's judgment upon sinful man, we don't have to fear that. Again, Paul writes in verse 4, "You, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief." The Greek word for overtake you here is katalambano, which means to aggressively lay hold of, to capture, or to seize tight hold of. Right? So Paul is saying, "My Thessalonian brethren, you know the truth. I taught it to you. And the truth is that you are in Christ. You are the light of the world. You are no longer in darkness. You don't have to fear." By the way, both Joel chapter 2, verse 2, and Zephaniah 1:15 refer to the coming day of the Lord as a day of darkness. Right? Paul's saying, no, we are not in that. And we won't be part of that. And looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, we see the apostle writing, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day." We are not of the night nor of darkness, right? Now, just briefly, when we hear the phrase "sons of" in Scripture, we must understand that it is a Hebrew phrase. Okay, it's a Hebrew phrase which basically describes what the dominant influence is in a person's life. Right? For example, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. It reads, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord." Right? The word for corrupt literally means sons of Belial, or sons of evil, or of ungodliness. So in Old Testament Scripture, to call someone a son of Belial was to say that the dominant influence in their life was in fact Belial, which is another word used of Satan, the devil. In other words, it's to say that the nature of that person is utterly worthless, completely unprofitable. Another example of the phrase, sons of, is seen in the New Testament passage in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, where Jesus gives the nickname, sons of thunder, to James and John, right? And he gave that nickname to them because of their aggressive and forward personalities. Another example would be Barnabas, right? You've probably heard this. His name literally meant son of encouragement. Find that in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, right? Which is what he was. He was a great encourager. That personality trait, that characteristic was a dominant influence in his life, right? So getting back to this contrast Paul is making between these two groups, the sons of light and sons of darkness, we see that those who are of the light are those whose dominant influence is the Lord. They are those who strive for righteousness and holiness and love and spiritual understanding. They are those who are not in darkness, but rather who walk in the newness of life, Romans 6, 4 says. They are those who are new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. They are those who are new creations, Galatians 6, 15, and who are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, hidden with Him in God, Ephesians 2, 6, Colossians 3, verse 3. And it's because they are in Christ Jesus, Paul says, they had nothing to fear with regards to the coming rapture and or the day of the Lord, right? Just as we Christians today have nothing to fear. Paul says, number one, they would not miss the rapture. And number two, they would not experience God's wrath for sin. As believers, folks, we live in the light. And just like the darkness cannot extinguish the light, or the darkness cannot penetrate the light, judgment for sin cannot penetrate the light that is Christ, in whom we are safely hidden. So, that's the first point. The distinction, the contrast between the people of the day and people of the night. Their natures, right? They're totally different. As believers, we are in the light, while those who refuse to believe and repent are not. They walk. They live in darkness. Now, as I said earlier, because I have about another hour of notes to go through, we're going to end up stopping here for this week. We'll pick it up, Lord willing, with our second and third points in our next lesson, those points which contrast between the behavior of the believer, the unbeliever, as well as between their eternal destinies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for who You are. We thank You as Your children for so graciously transforming our dead spirits, giving us life, transforming the desires of our heart, the desires so that we desire You above all else. Thank You so much, Lord Jesus, for redeeming us, for making us people of the day and not of the night, not of the darkness. But Lord, we know that there are many who are of the darkness. They need to hear the gospel. Give us opportunity. Give us boldness and courage to actually share that gospel truth, to share the light that is our Lord Jesus Christ with them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.